Well, happy Sabbath to all of you, and greetings to everyone on the webcast. Hope you're having a good Sabbath. Almost 2 weeks ago, there was a rare event that took place in the night sky. Jupiter and Saturn crossed paths in the sky in what it was called the Great Conjunction. Jupiter and Saturn crossed paths, if you will, about every 20 years. But what made this event rare was that it actually happened at night, so it could be seen without any kind of high-powered telescope. On the night of the Great Conjunction, the two planets appeared, from our vantage point on the Earth, to be about the thickness of a dime held at arm's length apart. And to the naked eye may have even appeared to be as one bright star in the sky. According to NASA, this was as close as the two planets will come together until the year 2080. Now, you may have missed this event because you didn't know about it. Or if the weather was the same for you as it was at my house, when you stepped outside, it was raining and all you saw was clouds. Because this event took place in the month of December, this Great Conjunction, as they call it, has been called by another name, the Christmas Star. Now, no, it didn't actually take place on December 25th, but the Great Conjunction took place on another significant December date, the evening of December 21st. As you're probably aware, December 21st is the date of the winter solstice, the day when the northern hemisphere is tilted farthest away from the sun, making it the shortest day and longest night of the year. Now, the timing of this astronomical event on December 21st is coincidental. Conjunctions of Jupiter and Saturn can happen and have happened at any time of year. But it is interesting that on the longest night of the year, people were outside searching for a bright light in the sky. For thousands of years, on or around the day of the winter solstice, human beings have gone searching for light. This is from history.com. The ancient Romans held several celebrations around the time of the winter solstice. Saturnalia, a holiday in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture, was a week-long celebration in the days leading up to the winter solstice. Saturnalia was a hedonistic time when food and drink were plentiful and the normal Roman social order was turned upside down. For a week, slaves would become masters, peasants were in command of the city, business and schools were closed so that everyone could join in the fun. The ancient Norsemen of Scandinavia celebrated Yule from the winter solstice through January. In recognition of the return of the sun, fathers and sons would bring home large logs, which became known as Yule logs. They would set one end of these logs on fire, and the people would feast until the long log burned out, which could take as many as 12 days. The Norse believed that each spark from the fire represented a new piglet or calf that would be born during the coming year. Yalda night is an Iranian festival celebrating the longest and darkest night of the year. The celebration springs out of ancient Zoroastrian tradition and customs intended to protect people from evil spirits during the long night. On Shabe Yalda, which translates to night of birth, Iranians all over the world celebrate the triumph of the sun god Mithra over darkness. These are just a few. The Incas in what is known in what is now Peru, the Zuni and Hopi tribes in North America, the Japanese and Chinese all had celebrations and traditions that center around the winter solstice and the desire for more light. In contrast, the people of God do something very different. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 through 32. A few weeks ago, Mr. Johnson mentioned that when he sent out the speaking schedule for the first quarter of 2021, someone said to him that it was good to see holy days on the schedule. Now, that someone was not me, because the schedule shows my name as one of the men who will be conducting the Passover service. And that service is what Paul is talking about here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, no one is worthy to take the Passover. Jesus Christ had to be broken. He had to bleed and die to pay the price for the sins of all mankind. And none of us are worthy of that sacrifice. But it's not our worthiness or unworthiness to take the Passover that Paul is drawing into question here. Paul is talking about the manner, the way in which we take the Passover, being worthy or unworthy. And what makes that manner unworthy is if we come to the Passover and fail to do what comes next. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or are dead, as it says in my margin. Why are many weak, sick, or even spiritually dead? Because they failed to examine themselves. And they failed to do this. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The Passover and the spring holy days are on the way. And that means instead of searching the sky, we will be searching somewhere else. Instead of looking for light, we will be looking for darkness. Today, let's examine the roles of darkness and light in preparation for the Passover. A self-examination, like the self-assessment that I have to do at work each year as part of my annual performance review, can be positive or negative. It could be good or bad. And Paul's instructions are about heading off judgment and condemnation. And that requires a search for the bad, for darkness. So point number one, we all have darkness. We all have darkness. Please turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We are told to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves before we come to the Passover. We can look for good things about ourselves, and that's not wrong. And we should see good things in our examination. But that's not what Paul, through the inspiration of God, is telling us to search for. Finding our goodness doesn't change the bad. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, Jesus Christ, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. For if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That seems to me that in all the things over which people debate and argue about, there is an increasing trend where one refuses to acknowledge what is true about the other's argument, and one refuses to admit any faults in their own argument. I know I'm right about this, so whatever backs up my position must be true. To acknowledge any fault in my argument would mean that I'm wrong, and it just can't be. Now, I haven't been there, but from what I understand, the Creation Museum near Cincinnati puts dinosaurs and human beings on the Earth at the same time. This is part of what's called the young Earth theory. The claim is that all of the creating of and on the Earth was done in the 7 days recorded in Genesis. Now, it comes from a flawed understanding of Scripture. It fails to recognize that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And it fails to recognize that despite whatever flaws there may or may not be in various dating systems, the Earth is clearly more than 6,000 years old. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 3 and verses 15 through 17. Now, this is an example, a refusal by some in mainstream Christianity to acknowledge this error is then used by those who oppose Christianity and the Bible to discredit both. This is just one example, but it's things like that that give people ammunition to claim that what you and I believe isn't, in what you and I believe isn't reliable. And that it isn't true. And it's that kind of thinking that we can be vulnerable to as well. Revelation 3 and verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is where a failure to acknowledge our darkness ends up. I'm a good person. I keep the commandments. I keep the Sabbath and the holy days. I do nice things for other people. I'm not perfect. But I'm doing fine. Meanwhile, I also speak evil of people. I spread gossip and rumors about other people. I say things behind people's backs that I wouldn't dare say to their faces. And I don't really see that as a big deal. Which, for the record, are all things that the Bible say not to do. A failure to recognize our sins, to recognize our darkness, will leave us wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We have to acknowledge that we all have darkness. Point number two. Our darkness needs to be brought to light. Our darkness needs to be brought to light. Turn to Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. Now, just acknowledging that we have darkness isn't enough. We can't just say, I know I have some sins. That doesn't fulfill the instruction to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves before taking the Passover. Knowing we have some darkness somewhere isn't enough. We have to find it. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, full disclosure, I don't have William Barclay's commentary. So what I'm about to quote is actually Mr. David Johnson's quote from the FI online class, but I think we can trust that Mr. Johnson got it right. But William Barclay says this: the gravest disservice any man can do to a fellow man is to make him think lightly of sin, to take the horror from the idea of sin. Don't listen to someone who tells you that your sins aren't a big deal. It feels better to think that it's not that bad, but sin, including ours, is why the wrath of God is coming. We can't just leave it in the shadows. Verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness. Now notice that it doesn't say that we were in darkness. It says you were darkness. Our lives produced darkness. And the irony of those winter solstice celebrations is that while people are looking for light, what they're actually producing is more darkness. Now, you may not want to phrase it exactly that way the next time someone asks you why you don't celebrate Christmas or New Year's. That's why we don't. And no one else should celebrate those and other pagan holidays. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Wake, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The darkness is there, and we each have to expose it. We have to shine a light on it. If we don't, we'll just continue to produce the works of darkness. So how do we shine a light on our darkness? I guess you can consider these subpoints if you like. The first thing to do is pray about it. Turn with me to Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24. If we're going to show up for the Passover in a worthy manner, we need to do a good, thorough search for that darkness. And that's not something we can do on our own. What does it say in Jeremiah 17? The heart is deceitful above all things. If we rely on our own assessment, we're going to miss things. We're going to justify things about ourselves that are wrong. And that doesn't lead to a good result. It's like that self-evaluation that I do for my performance review. If I say I'm doing a great job, and my boss says I'm terrible, whose assessment wins? The boss. The same thing applies with God. Psalm 139 and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Between now and the Passover, ask God to shine a light on your sins. And don't be afraid to ask the way Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 10. In verse 24, when he said, "Not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." Please, God, be as gentle as possible. Don't give me what I really deserve. Just shine a flashlight on it, so only I see it. Please don't light it up like a night game, where a stadium full of people can see. It takes courage to do this, but Christianity isn't for wimps. And God only turns on the stadium lights if we really need it. Now, that being said, don't be surprised if that light gets shown by another person. I mean, when's the last time you discovered a sin of yours after God struck you with lightning? Often, our darkness comes out in the way we talk about and treat other people. And those people may let us know about it. And if that happens, it may not be delivered very nicely. But try to remember, we don't actually deserve nicely. And what's really important is that we see the darkness. The second thing we can do to shine a light on the darkness is read the Bible. I know, pray and study. I'm breaking some new ground here today. But hey, God made the wheel and we don't have to reinvent it. Since we're already in Psalms, go ahead and turn to Psalm 119 and we'll read verse 105. This is a very familiar verse probably to all of us. Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word of God is a light, and it should be used to expose our darkness. Turn over a page or two to Psalm 119 and verses 129 through 133. Psalm 119 and verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance to your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." If anything questionable shows up during our examination, whether you see it on your own or if someone else brings it to your attention, and especially if you get struck by lightning, compare your actions and your thoughts to the Word of God. Just make sure that you compare it to everything the Bible says about it. Yes, the Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin," in Ephesians 4. But that's about the nicest thing the Bible has to say about anger. We need to make sure we don't stop at the verses that make it seem like we're justified in doing something wrong. Point number three. Exposing darkness is an opportunity for light. Exposing darkness is an opportunity for light. Please turn to Ephesians 4 and verses 12 through 5, through 15. Paul says that Jesus Christ himself set up various roles and responsibilities within the ministry of the church. And why did he do that? Ephesians 4 and verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Remember what we read back in 1 John? God is light, and in him there is no darkness. That's true about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And God wants us all to measure up to Jesus Christ. Every time we go through this process of examination, we have an opportunity to grow. When we go searching for that darkness, we have a chance to get it out of our lives, a chance to be a little less dark and a little more light. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 23. Now, I think we all understand that self-examination should be a year-round process. But we are required to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, to search out those secret sins and expose them before each Passover, so that each year we can be more and more like our Savior. It's not an exercise in self-humiliation, though. It's an opportunity to get brighter. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, against darkness. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, Jesus Christ was scourged, literally. Do we deserve any better than that? Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Remember, when that light shines on our darkness, it doesn't feel good. But it's for our good. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau had the opportunity to change. He saw his darkness, but chose to hide it away. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness of the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Courage is required to search out the darkness in our lives. But it should not be terrifying. you and I have been called to be made perfect. We're not called to hide our darkness, but to expose it. It's not an easy process when done correctly. But if we do it correctly, we can see repentance as an opportunity, not a punishment. Turn to 1 Peter 2 and verses 9 and 10. It's dark outside, and there is darkness in each one of us, and ignoring that darkness does us no good. We have to shine a light on our darkness, and when we do, that search for darkness will produce a light much brighter than Jupiter and Saturn or even the sun. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have been called to his light. We have been called to be lights. We have been called to grow brighter each year. And that means leaving our darkness behind. Turn finally to Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 through 5. While the rest of the world searches for more light in all the wrong places, in preparation for the Passover, the people of God go looking for darkness. Not in the skies or in other people, but in ourselves. We examine ourselves for darkness, for sins, not just to head off judgment and condemnation that is coming on the world, but to shine a light that has an impact out into eternity. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you.